We're back in the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 4 has introduced to us the ministry of our King Jesus. As Jesus begins to publicly minister as the Messiah to his people, sitting in darkness in the land of the shadow of death in Galilee, as you remember. And for the first time in Matthew's Gospel, we begin to hear the content of Jesus' preaching and the effect of his preaching that it had on those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Matthew quotes an Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah's ministry, written 700 years before Christ came, from Isaiah chapter 9, describing his preaching ministry as a great light to those sitting in darkness and Galilee, to those who were sitting in the shadow of death, as a great light that had just dawned upon them. That great light was his preaching. That great light was his preaching. His preaching was about the deliverance from darkness to light. It was about the deliverance from death to life. Seen in those who heeded his message, to those whom he had called out of darkness to light, and in his healing ministry of those that were from death to life. It was his preaching first, then his calling of those who followed, then his healing of those who followed. This was a time of great joy. It was all about a time of great deliverance and great joy. Let's look at it together again in Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, that would be Jesus, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." What a great passage. Now, I want you to know that the focal point of this passage is the content of Jesus' preaching, which is summarized for us in verse 17, where it says, "Then Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That is the focal point of this passage. Matthew introduces him to go into his Galilean ministry, to those sitting in darkness, to those who are in the shadow of death, and Jesus begins to preach, and it's like a great light dawned upon him. And it's what he said, it was the content of what he said, that was that great light that dawned upon them. And then everything that follows is from the summary of that preaching. This is what was heard that dawned a great light on those in darkness and the shadow of death. This is what was heard that caused four men to leave everything and to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus was teaching in their synagogues as he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom there in verse 23. It says he was going to all their synagogues proclaiming the gospel. The content of his gospel message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This continual preaching about repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was supposed to be good news. That's what gospel means. That's what it means, good news. It was the dawning of good news here. The light was supposed to be good news. The content of his preaching about the good news, watch this, included a call for repentance. Included a call for repentance. In this context of Matthew 4, I want you to know repentance is good news. Repentance is good news. Repentance is supposed to bring great joy. In our contemporary, user-friendly, pragmatic churches, repentance is a hush word. They would say, we don't want to talk about sin and people's need to repent because that will hurt their feelings and they might not come back to our church. That stems from a misunderstanding of repentance and the joy that comes to those who truly do repent. That stems from a severe misunderstanding of what repentance means. Jesus preaching about repentance was not for condemnation, but for deliverance and salvation, which brings great joy, right? Which brings great joy. When Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this was to help people. This was to deliver people. This was to save people. This was a way of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This was to bring light where there was darkness. This was to bring life where there was death. This was to bring joy where there was sorrow. This was a message of good news, not bad news. His call to repentance was for a good and joyful outcome. People misunderstand what repentance is all about. People are offended when they are called to repent. Never really understanding is a call for them to experience God's forgiving and saving grace. That's what it is. Repentance is a good word. It's a good word. It's not a hush word. It's not a bad word. People cannot be saved from their sins unless they confess they have sinned and seek forgiveness and deliverance from their sins. Let me say that again. People cannot be saved from their sins unless they confess they have sinned and seek forgiveness and deliverance from their sins. By repenting, turning from their sin and turning to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save them from their sins. Listen, there is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. That's why it's a good word. That's why it's a good word. That's why Jesus preached repentance, so that people could be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warned not to take it the wrong way. He said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. He was saying that to help them so that they would not perish. There is a joy that's only found on the other side of repentance. There is a joy that is only found on the other side of repentance. One, namely the joy of salvation for the one who is saved, and the joy for those who have been praying for that person to get saved. And not only that, but there's also joy in heaven when a person repents and is saved. Jesus tells us there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15:10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy for the person who gets delivered from his sins and gets saved. There's joy for the people who experience that and see that person get saved and they're happy he got saved. And there's joy in heaven and angels and God. Everybody's happy. It's a time of great joy. And it all includes repentance. Some of the last words our Savior and King commanded his followers was that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. This was Jesus, some of Jesus' last words. Go and preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins to everybody. Start right here in Jerusalem and take that message to everybody. That was the message the Apostle Peter preached when he pointed out the sinfulness of the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God, their Messiah. When they were convicted of this truth that Peter preached, They asked, well, what should we do? Peter indicted them in Acts chapter 2. He said, you, by your wicked hands, have crucified the Lord of glory, the Messiah. They said, what should we do? And this is what Peter said. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he said, Acts 2:38. He said, repent. You want to do something? Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. That's what he said. His message of repentance was to help them receive the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. It was a good word. They want to know what to do. He said, I got good news for you. This is what you do. Was that not a good thing to tell them to repent? Yes, it was. Was it not so that they could be saved and have eternal life? Yes, it was. Is that not something to rejoice about? Yes, it is. And guess what it included? It included repentance. Listen, folks, that's not a bad word. I don't know why people won't preach it. I don't know why we don't hear it in our contemporary churches. Afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. But listen, it's not a bad word. It's a great word. It's a joyful word. It's the way that people enter the kingdom. It's the way people get their hearts right with God. We do people a disservice when we exclude repentance and make it out to be a bad word. It's not. It's a great word, full of joy. Now, the only ones who do not like to hear about repentance are those who sense there is no need of repentance in their lives. Why are you telling me this? I have no need of that. That's sad. In Jesus' parable about the joy of repentance in Luke chapter 15, the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes were grumbling because Jesus was ministering to sinners. And he's sitting there and he's talking to sinners and he's associating with them, close to them, and the Pharisees and the scribes are sitting outside and say, grumbling, look at him. Look at him associating with sinners. Instead of being joyful that Jesus was calling sinners to repent and experience the joy of salvation, they were grumbling and making accusations about Christ. And then Jesus, knowing that, he launches off into three connecting parables, each about the joy of repentance and salvation. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, and the parable of the lost son. Every one of those parables was just reemphasizing the truth that there's great joy over a sinner who repents, as he said that numerous times. And what he was doing was actually indicting those for their self-righteous grumbling and accusations as they sit and listen to those parables. I'm sure they finally realized, well, he's talking about us. Especially when he got to the other son of the father that grumbled because his lost brother had come back. When he ended the parables about the lost sheep that was found, that was actually picturing this, the seeking Savior, saving a lost sinner, and the joy of it, Jesus said, I tell you in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 self-righteous persons who sense no need of repentance. That's my paraphrase. He was referring to the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes that were accusing and grumbling. That was the purpose that he launched off in those parables. Those are the only ones who do not like to hear about repentance, for it offends their self-righteousness. It offends their self-righteousness. As pointed out by Jesus, the self-righteous are always quick to point out other sins, but never really quick to point out their own or even admit their own. Sadly, people will die in their sins because they see no need for a Savior to save them from their sins. They see no need to repent, no need of a Savior. Many people will tell you they have done some bad things in their life, but they have done a lot of good things. The good things outweigh the bad things, and they justify themselves and see no need to repent of sin and seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood atonement. They say, I've done some bad things, but I've done a lot of good things, and so my self-righteousness outweighs my bad things, and so I'm good. No need. Self-righteousness, let me tell you something, is blinding. It is blinding, for it stems from a heart of pride and not humility. It's blinding. It's a very difficult thing to overcome. Some will even boast in their religious self-righteous deeds. here, and they will, if you believe this, the Bible teaches, and even the day of judgment. Even the day of judgment. That's how blinding prideful self-righteousness is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he said in verse 21. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Jesus is talking, and he said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here's people, the day of judgment, standing before God and saying, look all the things that we did. Wait a minute. You're condemning us? Look at all we did. But if you read and listen, what they're doing is boasting in their own self-righteous deeds instead of Christ's righteousness and atonement. What are they pointing to for acceptance into heaven? Look what we did, look what we did, look what we did. Some will even delude themselves in their own self-righteousness to the point they will not even say they have sinned at all. This is amazing. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John points to some who were saying that we have no sin. And the Greek says they were continually saying this. This was their pattern of life. We have no sin, we have no sin, we have no sin. John said they're deceiving themselves, and the truth is not in them. But anyone who is truly saved through grace, which includes repentance in Christ alone, and that has come to the place where the gospel has penetrated their sinful heart by the power of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and confess their sinfulness and a need for a Savior, and have turned from their sins to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and submitted to Him as risen Lord and only Savior for the forgiveness of sins. Anyone who has truly experienced that amazing saving grace rejoices. They rejoice that day, and they rejoice every day since. Anybody who's really saved by grace wakes up every day knowing all my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. Might have a bad day, you might stub your toe, might run into some contentious people, things might not go good today, but guess what? You're still going to heaven. Some people may take your happiness, but nobody can take your joy. It's a done deal. There is a joy that only comes on the other side of repentance, and many have not experienced that. It's how Paul described the Thessalonians when he said, who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10. He describes the Thessalonians, how they turned to God from idols, and to wait for a Son from heaven delivers us from the wrath to come. Repentance is a turning from, and it's a turning to. That's what it is. It's a change, born in faith, seen in repentance, that serves with the joy of being delivered from wrath by Jesus, God's Son. Listen, if you could just see what hell's like, and you could see what God delivered you from, you would be a lot more happier than you are. Repentance brings joy. At first sorrow, of course, but then great joy. The Apostle Paul rejoiced that the Corinthians were made sorrowful to the point of repentance according to the will of God, he said. He said, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Not just a sorrow like the world has when it gets caught for doing something wrong, but a sorrow according to the will of God that produces repentance leading to salvation. It's a different kind. It's different. And Paul says in that passage, and I now rejoice. I rejoice that you were sorrowful because God did that and it led you to repentance and to salvation. 1 Corinthians 7:9. He said that because he knew that there's a joy that comes on the other side of repentance. George Swinnick wrote, a stroke from guilt, from wrath, broke Judas' heart into despair. A look from love, from Christ, broke Peter's into tears. There's a difference. William Secker wrote, many have the space of repentance who have not the grace of repentance. The Lord gives many people time to repent. He's patient, long-suffering, puts up with people's sin for years and years and years and years, and finally he brings them into the kingdom. Some people, he gives the space to repent, and they never do. They never do after all that patience and long-suffering and love. True biblical repentance is a gift from God. The Apostle Peter was telling how the Gentiles were being saved by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it's recorded. And it says, and when they heard this, that the Gentiles were being saved by the gospel, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. They said, God has granted the Gentiles repentance too, that leads to life. This is a gift of God. The Apostle Paul told the elder Pastor Timothy to refuse controversy that produces quarrels, patiently correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may escape and come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has been held captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. God grants repentance. It's a gift of God. Repentance is granted by God's sovereign grace, as is faith. Both are a gift of grace that is dispensed by the Holy Spirit through the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ like a newspaper boy, and people hear it, but it must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and brings that truth to bear upon their hearts. And when he does, to those that he's chosen before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, he gives faith and grace as a gift. And guess what? They believe, they repent, they come, they're saved. Faith is seen in repentance. Somebody says, I have faith, and they never repent of sin. That's not faith. That's not saving faith. Repentance is an expression of faith. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. Repentance, like faith, listen to me, is not a one-time event that happens at the moment of salvation. It's not a one-time event that happens at the moment of salvation. Repentance does happen in a moment of time as salvation, but it does not end after salvation. It continues. It's like faith. It's the character of the Christian life. Listen, the Christian, as you all know, is always confessing that he's a sinner saved by grace. The Christian is always dealing with areas of his life that are unchristlike. The Christian knows he's being conformed into the image of Christ and that it will not be completed until glorification. The Christian is always in repent mode. It started at the moment of salvation, and that's the character of his life. He's kind of always in repent mode. 1 John 1:9 is a perfect verse that states that. You have those who say they have no sin, the deceived self-righteousness, where the truth is not in, verse 8. And then in verse 9, on the contrary, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is writing to believers when he says we. The Greek word there, if, ein, can be translated since. John is saying, not like those who do not even admit they have sin. We, on the other hand, confess our sins. It's a Greek word, homologeo, and it means we continually confess our sins. It's a pattern of our life. It's our Christian character. And he's, what he's saying is, since we are continually always confessing our sins, well, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John is saying. He is making a distinction in character between those who say they have no sin and those who are continually confessing their sin as a pattern of life. Not to be saved, but because they know they've not arrived. They know they've not been completely conformed to the image of Christ. They know they have areas in their life that they want the Lord to work on. That is the character of a believer. Now, we already know that our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. It's all under the blood. It's already forgiven. All your sins, past, present, and future. What John is saying is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. John is saying we can trust God's continued faithfulness and righteousness to keep our sins under the blood. He's not going to bring him back up again. He's faithful and just. Once he's forgiven you, he will continually. He's faithful and just to keep your sins under the blood. What he's emphasizing is God's continual cleansing of us from all unrighteousness. That's the point of that verse. Since we continually confess our sins as a character of our Christian life, you can trust his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his righteousness to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only has he saved you and forgiven you of your sins, but now that he's granted you repentance and faith as a gift, this is the character of a Christian. He's always believing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always dealing with sin. He's always confessing sins. And he knows that they're all under the blood, but he still wants to be cleansed from them. And John is saying, listen, he's faithful and just. He will do that. Matter of fact, he has promised, he's even predestined to conform you to the image of his son. It's a done deal. You can come kicking or screaming, or you can willingly. Either way, he's going to make you like Christ. Confession is an expression of faith. Confession happens in prayer. Confession is agreeing with God that you need his cleansing work in your life. Confession is utterly depending on the Lord's grace in your life to help you get the victory over besetting and presumptuous sins. Listen to David's prayer in Psalm 51. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So that thou art justified when thou doest speak and blameless when thou doest judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou doest desire truth in the inward being. In the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. That's 1 John 1:9. It's like Psalms 39:23 that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, I may not even be aware of some of the things that I'm doing that's wrong. Search my heart. Make me know these things. Bring the convicting work so I can be cleansed of this. It's not that we as Christians don't sin. We do. We do. We know it. And we're continually bringing it to the Lord, agreeing with him. It is sin. And we're also trusting in his grace to give us the victory over it. That's what we do. That is the Christian life. That's called sanctification. In a moment in time, God granted you repentance and faith and saved you and delivered you and broke the bondage of sin in your life and your bondage to the sin nature. And there was a great time of rejoicing. But then he is constantly taking his hammer and knocking chips and blocks off of you that are not like Christ. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes the Lord takes us to the woodshed. Sometimes the convicting brings a lot of sadness and guilt, but boy, when we repent of that, confess it to him, and there's restoration, there's great joy, that's the Christian life. Anyone who's truly, truly saved knows exactly what I'm talking about. That is the Christian life. This is how a Christian walks with God. That's how a Christian walks with God. God knows you're a sinner. He also knows you're a sinner saved by grace. This is the work of the Holy Spirit upon the Christian's heart. The more you walk with God, in the light of his word, led by his spirit, the more sinful you'll see yourself. Just read behind the Puritans. These are some of the most godly men you ever want to read behind, and they were always questioning their salvation because every little thing they did just convicted them because they so walked with God. But the more you do that, that humbling conviction that produces repentance, seen in prayerful confession, will bring about the Lord's cleansing in your life. And that process, that work of grace, is what brings about great joy and a clear conscience. That's why Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Because he knew the joy of repentance would bring. What he was saying was a good thing. Repentance was good news. Repentance is still good news. Because repentance brings great joy. What Jesus was doing was bringing light to darkness. He was bringing life to death by the gracious words of repentance. Everything Jesus did or said was to help the sinner. He was not being harsh by calling for repentance. He was being gracious. And one of the most gracious things you can ever do is tell a lost sinner to repent. Because you know on the other side of that is great joy. We don't have to really tell other brothers to repent when we see them failing. A true Christian is really already doing that all the time. He's already doing that all the time. He does it every day. That is the character of a Christian life. But that's not the character of the self-righteous. Or those who love their sin and with a hardened heart will not repent. But the call is gracious nonetheless. God can save the self-righteous. God can break the hardened heart. As we will see next time, some in Matthew chapter 4 will turn from their sin and follow Christ, like the four men that left everything. And some will only follow Christ without repentance, but will follow Christ just to get the benefits of Christ without salvation. Listen, many who Jesus healed physically and followed him didn't get saved. Isn't that sad? He healed many people, and they followed him only to die in their sins. Because they only followed him to get the benefits that he had offered, but never wanted to deal with their sin and repent of it. Many that seen his miracles later on cried out for his blood for him to be crucified. Isn't that sad? In the rest of Matthew 4, we're going to see the true followers who did repent and the great multitudes there in verse 25 who followed but who did not repent. Is repentance a great word? I hope that I've made that clear this morning. Repentance is a great word. Those saved by it know it is. Are you always repenting? I am. I'm always repenting. One thing I'm really good at, and that's failure. I'm an expert at that, so I always have to repent. I'm always in repent mode. There was only one perfect person, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one perfect. He was the only perfect person. And he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for Jesus giving us the example of what is at the heart of salvation. What is at the heart of the gospel message? The gospel message is that there's good news, that there's been a Savior born for you in the city of David. A Savior has been born for us. We just celebrated that. Because we needed a Savior that would come and save us from our sins because we're sinners. And one of his first words that he proclaimed publicly was repentance. Not in a condemning way, but in a joyful, helpful way because of the salvation it would bring. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to love each other, pray for each other, minister to each other. I pray that you'd bless this church. Allow us to continue to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and exalt his holy name. Lord, help us to continue to proclaim the truth from your word, the Holy Scriptures, and honor them. And Lord, may you receive glory in your church, for that is the sole purpose we exist, is to bring glory to your holy and righteous name. We pray this in our great Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.